Well, good morning again. We enter into today, again, if you haven't heard from our welcome and from the video, we are in Mother's Day, and you'll probably hear it again. So again, if you haven't had a chance to catch up on that, you've maybe got a little under a day at this point. But I want to push this back to Wednesday 2 weeks ago. There was a woman named Lavinia Munga, if I've said her name properly here. But she boarded a plane. She was leaving from her home in Utah, and she was heading to her family vacation in Hawaii. And everything was going according to schedule. Everything was normal. She got on the flight. The flight took off. You know, maybe some turbulence here or there, but nothing crazy. The snacks were served. Drinks were given out. Everything that should normally happen. The flight was in good spirits. Everybody was happy. Everybody's excited. You know, it's Hawaii. Most people enjoy the flight to Hawaii because you know where you're going at least. But about halfway into the flight, the captain came on the overhead intercom, and he announced, like, there's been a medical emergency, and if anybody has hospital training, please let the flight attendants know, or please make your way to the front. There's a medical emergency that we need help with. And unknown to Lavinia, she was actually pregnant. And unknown to her, she was 29 weeks pregnant. And in that moment, about halfway into the flight, she went into preterm labor. And so, again, the doctors and nurses and anybody else who was on board, anybody who could have been on board, by God's grace, certain people were there. There's a gentleman named Dr. Glenn Dale Glenn, I have that backwards. Dr. Dale Glenn was on board. He's a family medicine doctor with wilderness training. And on top of that, of all people who could be there, there were three neonatal nurses on this flight. So if anybody who could be in this situation, and the flight attendants are medically trained, they are there to help save you and to help you in these medical emergencies, but a preterm labor of somebody who didn't know they were even pregnant, I mean, that's a very unique situation that requires very unique sets of skills. And so with everything happening, with Dr. Glenn and his wilderness training, along with the preparation of these three neonatal nurses, they were able to successfully deliver this baby, and they started using unique ways of keeping this baby safe. So, for example, I think I read that they used shoelaces to tie off the umbilical cord for the time being. They wrapped up the baby with blankets and started microwaving bottles of water to use as an incubator, essentially. And I have a quote here from Dr. Glenn. He says here that myself and the nurses' survival instincts just kicked in. We had to create an IC unit within a plane, and we didn't just have one patient, we had two. And it was through their combined efforts and their unique just circumstances and set of skills that they were able to successfully again deliver Lavinia and her baby Raymond and carry him for the other 3 to 4 hours left on that plane ride and successfully get him to the hospital. And through all that, Lavinia now, she's been discharged. Her baby is happy. That's Dr. Glenn there and the three nurses. Just all of them just extremely happy to be there and extremely blessed to be in the situation that they were in. And it's through these people, Dr. Glenn, Lonnie Bamsfield, Amanda Breeding, and Mimi Ho, all of these people combined brought together this unique situation of this mother who did not know she was going to be a mother. And through this unique situation of everything going on, what a way to spend Mother's Day, right? To enter into this Sunday now and be able to say Happy Mother's Day to a mom who didn't know that she was going to be a mother. And I mention this story because today, not only again, are we saying Happy Mother's Day to our moms here, but I also want to point us back to a mom who didn't know that she was going to be a mother as well. Specifically, I'm going to look at the life of Mary, right? And the Mary, the mother of Jesus, more specifically. And I want to follow her life through the gospel account and how we see how Mary has been the good mother that we can follow, the example of a mom that we can have. Now, for those who are kind of new, the word gospel is kind of just a word we often hear with Christian language and stuff like that. But gospel in the Greek is euangelion, and all it really means is good news or good story. So that's why sometimes you'll see your Bibles just say, like, the good news, because they're just literally translating the word gospel. Gospel just means good news. And it's, again, through these gospels that I want to look at a different time where Mary was going through different situations and how she continued to show us through each of these times, again, the example of what a good mother should do. And so, again, we're looking through this story of a good mother in good news, testifying to one story of the message that we have here in Christ. And so to kick things off, what better place then to start than at the very beginning? So let's jump into Luke chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 34 through 38. Let me go and read through that here, and then we'll kind of go from there. So Luke chapter 1, 34 through 38. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born and be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now, typically, we don't really look much at the birth narrative of Jesus other than around Christmas time. But I think it's important to kind of look at this moment here, because I think this is what we see the first thing that Mary does as a good mother. As a good mother, she shows us that she is available. Right? That Mary shows us as a good mother, she is available to whatever it is that God calls for. Again, here in the story, we have this angel coming to Mary and telling her that she is about to give birth to the Savior of the world. And the first question that she asks at the very beginning of 34 is like, well, how? Like, how is this going to happen? Which I think is a fair question, right? I think if we're going to do something that's going to change the world forever, a few more details might be helpful, right? And for those of you who don't know, like Brittany and I, we're pregnant with our first child due in September, and no offense to our future baby, but that's just, it's just a regular baby, right? She's not the Savior of the world. She's not going to be anything that brings salvation to an entire planet. But nonetheless, like Brittany and I, we've been studying, we've been preparing, we've been looking into videos, listening to audiobooks, like all kinds of things, because we want to be as best prepared as we can. So when Mary asks, what's going to happen? That would be like the first question I would ask with like a string of like 100 more of like, well, what do I do? How do I take care of this? Do I need, does like the baby need special like Savior diapers that I need to worry about? Like, how do I take care of the Savior of the world? But after the angel responds to Mary of just how, he tells her basically that the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and is going to make the impossible possible. All Mary responds here at the very end is, behold, I am your servant. Like, I am here, God. Just use me. Like, I am available for whatever it is that you want to do. Like, Mary shows us that a good mother is available to whatever God has in store for her. Again, she is about to undergo huge changes physically, but also huge changes socially. Right? She's about to have a baby out of wedlock. She's engaged to Joseph, but they aren't officially married yet. And so this isn't just a big deal, unfortunately, as it is now. Like today, we kind of see that, and it's kind of like, okay, well, that's fine. But back then, this was like huge, life-shattering news. To have something like this would be like blackballing you. You would be gone. You would be done. You would no longer be accepted as part of normal society. And all that Mary says here is, I'm here. Like, God, use me. I'm your servant. Like, we went over this idea a little bit last week of like, how do we glorify God? And it's to prioritize him. It's to put his needs, his wants, his things before our very own. And I think that this is exactly what we see Mary doing, that before we bring attention and glory to ourselves, we look to how we can bring attention and glory to God. And that's what Mary does. She doesn't say like, well, what about my social status? She doesn't say like, well, what about my physical needs or my things that I need to worry about? She just says, God, here I am. Like, use me. However it is that you want, I'm here for your glory. Right, so I think that's the first thing that we see as a mother. A good mother shows that she's available to what God has in store for her. We continue now into John chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 here. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he says. Do whatever he tells you." I think the second thing that we look at here is that a good mother is trusting. I think the second thing we look at is to see how a good mother shows that she trusts in God. Okay, here we have the very first miracle that Jesus does. And if you were in our Sunday school a couple of weeks ago, we actually went over this story here. But here in John chapter 2, Jesus enters into the town of Cana here in Galilee. And he attends this wedding that he's been invited to alongside the other disciples. And weddings are a big deal in Jewish tradition, just like they are a big deal here in our society today. And just for comparison's sake of how much bigger of a deal they were back then, again, pointing back to our story, when Brittany and I got married, we did the cultural wedding on top of the American wedding in one day. And we started probably like 9 o'clock, not including all the wonderful time that my wife and the rest of the bridesmaids spent getting ready up until that point. But just like for me, I woke up and got ready, and I was there at about 8 or 9 o'clock, and we didn't finish leaving the reception till about 12 midnight. In Jewish weddings, typically they would have been about 7 to 10 days long. So like imagine doing what we did for one day and then multiplying that by like 10. Because you have to remember, like, we have the convenience that we can just say, well, I'm going to fly over to California, or we're going to have my relatives fly over here from New York and just come here to Houston, and they'll be here this weekend. But for them, it took time to travel. So you never knew when relatives were coming in. You never knew when people were coming in. And so you had to have things ready for this entire endeavor. For this entire time, you had to have food, you had to have wine, you had to have everything set so that all the visitors coming at any point in time would be able to be served, would be able to be blessed, and be able to celebrate the wedding that you're celebrating here. And a large part of this celebration, again, is the food and the wine. Specifically, Jewish rabbis, they would have said that without wine, there is no joy in the wedding. And even in the historical context of Jewish tradition, wine was seen as a blessing from God. Again, like we, back then, they didn't have Brita filters and Ozarka bottles and all kinds of stuff like that. So water wasn't necessarily always clean and pure and safe to drink. But wine being fermented and prepared was always a safe beverage, was always a beverage of preference. And so for them to come out and run out of wine here in this story, this is like level red alert, like DEFCON 1, like all hands on deck. Like we need to figure out how do we solve this problem. And you look at what Mary says at the very end of this passage that we just read. She turns to Jesus and she says, hey, here's the problem. And the theological significance of what Jesus replies is huge. But again, for our story today, looking at what Mary says, she just tells the servants, do whatever he says. Do whatever he tells you. That's your job now. Like Mary knows that Jesus is the Son of God. She's not ignorant of that. She's, you know, not, it's like a surprise. She didn't just find that out just now. But again, she doesn't know what Jesus is completely capable of. She doesn't know what being fully God completely and truly means. Like this is, again, the first recorded miracle that is given to us here in the Bible. So regardless of whatever happens here, she comes to Jesus with a problem, and she puts her complete trust in him, and she tells the servants to put their complete trust in him as well. And granted, this part isn't written here in the Bible, but I think it's important to take note that John doesn't write anything else about Mary happening here. He doesn't write that, like, Mary started hovering over Jesus and, like, checking, like, is he doing what he's supposed to be doing? Like, she doesn't start asking around, like, hey, what is Jesus up to? What has he told you? Is he doing it? Is he fixing the problem? Like, she isn't hovering over him and verifying and double-checking. She trusts him completely. She puts her trust that Jesus will take care of this wedding fiasco. And not only does he trust it and do so completely, but he does so like 100 times over. He doesn't just provide enough wine just for that day or for that evening, but he provides enough wine for the entire wedding, 120 gallons worth. So Mary shows us that a good mother trusts, that she trusts God will take care of things in whatever way that God will take care of them. So continuing here, our third thing that we see here is that a good mother is caring. Right? A good mother shows that she cares, even sometimes when she doesn't completely understand what's going on. So let's continue in the gospel accounts here. We're going to be in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verse 20. And then he went home, he being Jesus, and a crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. Here in Mark 3, it's been, give or take, about a year since the events here at Canaan. So it's still relatively early, still within the first half of Jesus' ministry. But again, Jesus has grown a name for himself. He's done many teachings. He's done a few other miracles. And now Jesus officially calls forth and sets, like, so I've called some disciples earlier. I'm calling the rest of the 12. Now my 12 disciples are here with me. And let's lean in. You guys can follow me. You can learn from me. And eventually I will send you out, right? So this is what happens right before this part of the passage. And after selecting his 12, we read here that in Mark, that Jesus then heads home, probably to, again, gather with disciples, to rest a little bit, to eat, to catch up, and say, like, okay, so here's what's going to happen next. But before they can do any of that, this crowd gathers around them. And Jesus, being who he is, he continues to show compassion, as he does with every time that a crowd gathers around him. He just starts tending to them. He starts teaching them. He starts loving on them. He probably starts healing some of them as well. And it's so busy with so many people that, again, he doesn't even have a chance to eat. And so his family hearing this in verse 21, we see that his family catches word of what's happening and they go forth and they want to seize him so that they can help him because he is going out of his mind. Now, again, a lot of these words here sound really weird and really bad. But that's only because of kind of the timing of the translation and so forth. Because again, like the only people you hear the word seize him are like cartoon villains, right? You don't hear regular people like, hey, go seize him because I want to help him. That's not something normally said. But let's put it this way. Let's say like you have a son, a daughter, a brother, a sister, aunt, uncle, whatever, you know, very close family member, and they're living in like a very hazardous, dangerous place, like Dallas, for example, right? I always have to take my jabs at Dallas when I can, right? But again, let's say that they're just living in a place that's very dangerous. It's not safe. They don't feel safe. And then you're just like, you know what? Like, I'm going to come get you. Like, I understand that you don't feel safe. I understand that you're scared. I'm going to come up there and I'm going to fight through whoever it is that's stopping me. I'm going to push my way through so that you can be saved. That's the same sentiment that Jesus' family has here. When they say that we are going up to seize him, it doesn't matter who stands in our way. We are going to help him, even if it means helping him by force. That's what they're saying here. They're not saying that we're going to abduct Jesus in the middle of the night, you know, and seize him like an evil villain. We're coming to help him because he is in need of help. Again, they don't understand who Jesus is and what he has been called to, that he has been called to be the sacrificial lamb, to be here to serve us, not to be served. And so all of these ideas, again, give this idea of that Jesus' family cares, that Jesus' family is concerned for him. And you may be wondering, like, well, it doesn't say Jesus' mother. So, like, where does the mother part come in? But if we jump to verse 31, when they actually arrive at Jesus' house, it says, and his mother and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. So Jesus' mom is there. She's probably, again, the one leading the charge. That's why Mark specifies her first. And Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers, all come forward. And they are here to seize Jesus because he is unable to eat. He is unable to take care of himself, that he must be going out of his mind. And so that's what Jesus' family is here. This is Jesus' mother caring for her son. That she's hearing the ministries that he's doing. He's seeing stories of what's going on. And the story that she hears as well is that he can't even take care of himself because of all the craziness that's happening. And so she says, I need to go take care of my son, even though I don't completely understand all that he's doing. Even though I don't understand the mission that he's been sent here for, my purpose as a mother is that I am going to care for him. So again, a good mother shows that she cares, even if she doesn't completely understand all that's happening. Now, the fourth and final thing that we look at here this morning is that a good mother is faithful. A good mother shows that she never quits. Even when things seem hard, even when things seem difficult, a good mother is faithful and never quits. We jump now to John 19, towards the end of the gospel here. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sisters, or his mother's sister, Mary, and the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. So here we've gone through this very quick survey over the life of Jesus, starting out with his birth and then jumping all the way now to the end of his earthly ministries here on the cross. And again, Jesus, now he's been tried and found guilty of crimes that he didn't even commit. And his punishment is now to be executed on a cross, just like this one. Now, crucifixion was a form of execution that the Romans used for a number of different reasons, typically more on the evil side of things. But they always had one reason for using crucifixion, and it was twofold. It was one as a form of public humiliation, and the other half of it was to show the power of Rome, that Rome is this strong governmental force that you don't want to reckon with. And so from the Roman perspective, Jesus is hanging on this cross politically, because again, he hasn't committed any crimes, but he has been labeled the king of the Jews. And as the king, you now stand in opposition to Rome. You stand in opposition to Caesar. So Jesus is hanging on a cross because he is claiming to be king of the Jews. He's claiming, as these religious leaders have said, to be in opposition to Rome. And so in their response to this, it is to publicly show that, hey, if you want to stand against us, if you want to stand against Rome, you're going to hang like Jesus does here on the cross. And so with this being the premise of what's happening here, anybody associated with Jesus, anybody seen hanging out with Jesus, they would have been found in a similar situation. And maybe not to the extent of crucifixion, but they would have been punished in the very same way. I mean, this largely explains like Peter's motivation when he denies Jesus outside the courthouse. That whether it was a mob looking for him or whether it was the religious leaders or Roman officials, Peter is freaking out because it's like, well, if I get associated with Jesus, I'm going to be punished just for being associated with this person against Rome. And that's why Peter is fearing for his life. But here we read that regardless of the risks, regardless of the circumstances, Mary and a few others, they come not just to see the cross from a safe distance as others did, but she comes to the point where she can hear Jesus speak. That the words that Jesus utters, she is close enough that she can speak to him herself. That even when others have left him, Mary never quit on Jesus. That even at the risk of her own life, Mary is faithful to Jesus. That at every moment, even now, in this most painful and humiliating and suffering that Jesus is undergoing, Mary never leaves Jesus. And this isn't something that just happens to us as humans, but this is, again, something that happens to all mothers. We go through another story. There was a construction site where they just tore down a building and they were bringing in lumber and bringing in materials to set up a new building. And one of the construction workers, he noticed one day that there was little barks coming from the pile of wood that they had set up. And they realized like, oh, there are like puppies underneath this, all this lumber that we brought in. And after a while, they also noticed like, oh, hey, like that must be the mother dog. They just continue to circle around this area. So they realized, okay, well, there's this family of dogs living here. And they're like, well, that's not that big a deal. They started, you know, giving it treats and foods and stuff like that because they're dogs. They're cute. They like to play with them. And it got to the point where at one point they realized, ooh, like we're actually at a point where we need the lumber. We need to do this so that we can continue with the construction that we're doing. But they realized like every time they tried to approach the mother dog that she always ran away. Like she would never come close to any of the workers. Like it didn't matter how hard they tried, didn't matter what kind of treats they left out. They just could not get the mother dog to approach any of them. And again, they're coming up on a deadline here. They've got to finish their project. And one of the workers is like, I want to adopt the puppies and I want to adopt the mother dog into my family. But like, how do we get them out of this area? Like every time we try to approach the mother dog, she runs away. She fears more for her safety and she just escapes. But the puppies, again, they're young. They don't know any better. They continue to come to us. We give them treats. We give them food. They're fine. And so one of the workers is like, what if we took the puppies and moved the puppies? Would the mom just chase after us? And that plan successfully worked. They put the puppies into a little carrier, put it into the backseat of a truck, and they started driving. And the first thing the mom does is chase after her puppies. And that it doesn't matter who's around her anymore. It doesn't matter what's going on. She's coming after her children. And they drive slowly, knowing that they're trying to lead the mother away. They drive slowly for 10 miles, and this mom never stops. For 10 miles, this dog chases after her kids because she will not abandon them. She will not quit on them. She's going to be faithful to her kids until the very end. A good mom is faithful. A good mom never quits. And just so it doesn't bug you, FYI, the story ends happily. The dogs do move in and they get adopted and they live happily ever after. So don't feel like anything just kind of got left off there. But the point that we're looking at here is, again, that whether it be human moms, whether it be dog moms, our moms are faithful. And Mary shows this to us, that good mothers are faithful to the end. That good mothers are faithful and they never quit. So looking at Mary here, we see that she gives us this example to follow. She shows us what it means to be a good mother. She shows us how important it is to be available, to show that she's trusting in her son, to show that she cares for her son and that she is faithful to her son to the very end. And while these are excellent qualities for every mother to have, these are also excellent qualities for us to have as followers of Jesus Christ. Are you available? Like when God calls out to you, when God impresses something upon your heart, do you yield to the Holy Spirit? Do you say to God, here I am, Lord. I am your servant. Use me as you see fit. Are you somebody who trusts that when God does something crazy in your life, whether that be giving you a child that you didn't expect, to losing a job, to getting a sickness, to all these things that could crazily happen to us, do you panic? Do you find your own way? Do you try to make things work by yourself? Or do you trust in him and say, God, whatever it is, like, do whatever he says, whatever he does, I'm trusting in that. Are you somebody who cares that when you see the needs of those around you, that when you look at this world in such hurt and pain and in desire for a relationship with God, are you the one going out there and saying that I'm going to push past those and help bring people home? That I want to go out and find people and bring them home to God. And finally, are you someone who is faithful? That even when it hurts, even when it's humiliating, even when everyone else leaves and forsakes, will you be there when God speaks? Will you allow him and follow him regardless of whatever else this world says? Because with each and every passing day, we continue to fight different wars politically, socially, against things that are oppressing us here as Christians. So each and every day isn't going to get easier for us. It's going to get harder. And so will you be faithful? You stick by God's side even when the rest of the world forsakes him. Because looking at Mary here, she was willing to go out and be a good mother. She was willing to step out and do what she needed to do to be the mother to the God, to the Savior of the world. Are you willing to step out as Mary did? Again, are you willing to be available, trusting, caring, and faithful to those around you? My hope and prayer is that we all follow Mary's example. Let me pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace, for your word, for these examples that we have to follow, of the life that Mary lived, life that was thrust upon her even. And then we continue to follow after, not just her example, but ultimately we follow after you, God. Would you continue to show us who it is that you are? Would you continue to provide your Holy Spirit upon each and every one of us, that as we continue through these days, we seek after you and we continue to look for ways that we can glorify you, that we can continue to show your grace to those around us as you have poured your grace out upon us. That again, God, we continue to remember that the love that we experience is the love that you gave first to us, and that's love that we can carry to the rest of the world. And so, Father, again, on this day that we honor our mothers, again, would you continue to remind us that in everything that we do, we honor you. So we thank you, we praise you, and do these all in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.